Reading for tonight will be Matthew 27, verses 27 through 50. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At the time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour of darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? This is my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Matthew 27, 27 through 50.
With the reading of this passage, we see very vividly described the crucifixion of the Lord. But we read in this context the crucifixion of the Lord, and I hope it makes an impression upon you. The songs that we've recently sung, or sung just a moment ago, certainly ought to make an impression upon us as we think about the crucifixion of the Lord. In our study this evening, I want to talk with you a little bit about the things that ultimately crucified Jesus. In the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, Paul said, when he came to those in Corinth, he preached nothing else than Jesus and him crucified. And when we read of the preaching of the gospel for the first time in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter preached Jesus and him crucified. He pointed out to them who Jesus is. You see that same message in chapter 3 and again repeated in chapter 4. Now, with all this emphasis upon the fact that Jesus came, lived, and died, we want to know why. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, the writer tells us that he came into the world to save sinners. Well, now that ought to impress us, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you and that includes me. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Read beginning in Hebrews 2, verse 9, on down through about verse 14. And we see that he took upon himself flesh, and he died, taking upon himself characteristic of men. And he paid the penalty, the cost of sin. Now why? Well, because you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Well, the reason is we are guilty of sin. But he came and he lived perfectly. And he did not commit sin. In fact, he told Nicodemus the reason why that he came. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came, He lived, He was crucified, He died, because God loves us, and He provided the means whereby we might be saved. Now, we surely didn't deserve that. There's not anything that you did to cause God to be so indebted to you. But as we look at the scene of the cross, we look at somewhat amazement, I suppose, at the actions of those who participated in the scene of the crucifixion. Now, I want to talk with you about that in our study for just a moment. We'll notice a few characters. What is it that contributed to the crucifixion of Jesus? Read with me, beginning, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 26, just prior to where Juan read a few moments ago. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. "For there in that text Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, If all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." Be impressed with that, because the Lord has told the Apostle Peter, who's been in His presence for 3.5 years, that before the cock crows, you'll deny that you even know me. Now, Peter said, "No, I won't do that. If everybody forsakes you, if everybody's offended, not me, Lord. Why, I'd even die." Notice the expression that so likewise also said all the disciples. Jesus had said that not just Peter would forsake Him, but as you read back in verse 31, all ye shall be offended in me this night. All you will do that. Now, we read specifics about what Peter did, but what we want to note just here is that Jesus was ultimately crucified because of promises that were made that weren't kept. There was no one that came to His defense. Even the Apostle Peter, who said everybody can offend you or be offended in you, but not me. Well, I'd even die for you. Now, I don't have any doubt that the Apostle Peter intended that as true. We've talked about this a number of times, that when the Apostle Peter drew his sword and struck off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, it's very unlikely that Peter was just trying to knock off his ear. It was likely that he was trying to kill that man in defense of the Lord, knowing full well who it was that he was in opposition to, and that likely he would be killed. I don't doubt Peter's words when he said, "If all are offended in you, not me." But nonetheless, he made a promise he didn't keep. For if you'll read in Matthew's account in chapter 26, dropping down in the text to verse 70, it says in verse 70, "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." He's been identified as being one of the disciples of the Lord. He said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Verse 71, "And when he was gone out into the porch, another said, saw him and said unto them that were there, This man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said unto Peter, Of a truth, thou also art one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known. And he began to curse and to swear, I know not the man. And straightway the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, in Luke's account, in chapter 22, right at the tail end of that chapter, Luke tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. But what I want you to see is Peter has made a promise he didn't keep. He promised to defend the Lord. Even if it meant death, I'll defend you, Lord. Now, when he drew his sword, no doubt that was his intention. But when someone, after Jesus was arrested, tried to identify Peter with the Lord, he said, I don't even know the man. And he began to curse and swear, and 3 times he wanted to separate himself from the Lord. Now, lest we be too hard on Peter, let's also notice in Matthew 26 and in verse 56, it tells us then all the disciples left him and fled. Yes, Peter denied having anything to do with the Lord, but so in principle did all of the disciples. Now, all of them, no doubt, had made a commitment to the Lord that they didn't fulfill. They had made a promise that they didn't keep. Now, the question is, what about you and what about me? Do you make promises to the Lord that you don't keep? You see, when we're baptized into Christ, we're acknowledging that we're guilty of sin and that we need the salvation that is offered in Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, having repented of our sins, we have declared, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to live that way anymore. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, the writer says, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now, when you're baptized into Christ, what are you promising the Lord? I'm going to live a different kind of life. I'm raised a forgiven person, and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'll be faithful to Him. Well, are we? As you read in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll note that the Apostle Paul, in writing this epistle, has assured them that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. And he has assured them that, yes, you've been baptized into Christ. But as you read in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, he reminds them of the former manner of their life and cautions them not to go back and live like that. Now let me ask you, my friends, why do you find such a warning to not go back and live like the Gentiles live, if it were not a temptation? You see, the reality of returning to their former life is stated in this warning. But as you look at other passages, such as Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the writer said, if ye then were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not upon the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean to them? Well, you put to death these characteristics. Your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and you can read that. The list is quite a long list of things that they are to put to death and then things that they are to put on in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or perfectness. Now, when you read passages like this, were you committed to doing those things when you were baptized into Christ? I want to live a different kind of life. But is it not also true that it is a temptation to return to the former practices, to return to things that you know are wrong? Well, observe, my friend, when Peter made a promise, he didn't keep it. When the other disciples had made such promises, they didn't keep them either. And when you make a promise to the Lord, you're obliged to keep it. Because you see, that disposition is what got the Lord killed. It caused Him to be crucified. What else led to the crucifixion of the Lord? In Mark's account, in the 14th chapter, we noted and we sang in the song just a few moments ago that the three he told, tarry here, and they did not do that. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32, if you'd read that with me, Mark chapter 14, verse 32, there the text tells us, and they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. Now you remember that Peter, James, and John were the closest of the apostles unto the Lord. They were with him on a number of occasions. And it tells us in verse 33 that there he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly amazed and sore troubled. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Abide ye here and watch. Wasn't that what we sung in the song? Tarry here and watch. But look, if you will, at verse 35. He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass away from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all these things are possible. All things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me, howbeit. Not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, when he came back, what did he find? He found the disciples sleeping. And he said unto Peter, Simon Peter, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he again went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy, and they knew not what to answer him. Now that's impressive. You see, here is a time that the text tells us, as he expresses unto the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Abide ye here and watch. And here's the Lord, the close companion of Peter, James, and John. And he expresses the gravity of the circumstance. He expresses to them what's on his mind. And we know, of course, that this is just prior to his crucifixion, prior to his arrest. And he tells them, I want you to stay here and watch and pray. And they didn't do it. They didn't do that. And he raises the question to Peter, couldn't you just watch for an hour? You see, we're not talking about an indefinite period of time. Couldn't you just watch for an hour? Just for a little while, couldn't you give your attention to the things that are troubling to me? Now, the thing that's interesting is you'll notice in this text, as we read in verse 39, it says, again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And then in verse 40, when he came back and he saw that they were sleeping, it tells us they knew not what to answer him. Knew not what to say. You ever been there? Done something that you know you shouldn't have done, or perhaps you failed to do something that you should have done, and somebody calls you on it, and you don't know what to say. Now, if you've not been there, we can sit down and talk about that, because I've been there. I know what it is to get caught doing something or not doing something, and you don't really have a response. I don't know what to say. Have you ever uttered those words? I just don't know what to say. Now, generally, the next thing is to say, I'm sorry, I won't ever do that again. But here we see on the part of Peter, James, and John, they didn't know what to say. Now, what is it that the Scriptures teach us to do? What are we charged as far as responsibility is concerned? Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Corinth, has rebuked them about a number of things throughout that epistle, and we've talked about that in our study this morning. But in verse 13, as there are some concluding remarks given to those in Corinth, he said, watch ye or behave, or quit ye rather, like men. Behave like men. He also tells them in the 15th chapter to be faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We know that he told Timothy to give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. And of course, we're told to watch. The Apostle Peter recorded the words, and who better to state them than the Apostle Peter? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, be watchful. You see, the devil is described in that text as a roaring lion that seeketh whom he may devour. Be watchful. Now let me ask you, beloved, when we see that the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were instructed by the Lord to watch just for a little while, and they failed to do that. Did that in any way contribute to the crucifixion of the Lord? Here's a time when He needed them the utmost, and they failed Him. Now, Judas offered a kiss that didn't have any love behind it. Now, we know that in Romans chapter 16 and other passages that a kiss during New Testament times, even in Old Testament times, was a familiar form of greeting. We often equated that to walking up and shaking somebody's hand and very kindly greeting them. And in fact, as the apostle writes to those in Rome, he said that they were to greet each other with a holy kiss. It was to be an honorable occasion. But was there anything holy about the kiss that Judas gave unto Jesus? We know, if you'll turn back to the text of Matthew's account, In chapter 26, beginning in verse 14, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, "Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said, What are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them." Now the thing that's of interest to me in this passage is not that Judas did this. Of course we read that he did. But the fact that he was the one who initiated this deal. He went to the leaders of the Jews and said, "What will you give me to deliver him unto you?" Well, Judas, in verse 24, it tells us, "The Son of Man cometh, even as it is written of him, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born." Now, the very next verse tells us that Judas was the one who asked the Lord, "Would that be me? Is that me you're talking about?" Yeah. Now, what had Judas seen? You ever thought about that? For 3.5 years, he had been in the very close personal presence of Jesus. He had seen Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27 say to the sea, "Peace, be still." He had command over the elements. In Mark, the 14th chapter, it was Judas that was on board that boat where the Lord came across the Sea of Galilee walking on the water. And it was Peter who said, "If thou wilt, bid me come unto thee." And he did. Who saw that? Well, Judas did. He saw that. And in Mark chapter 1 and verses 32 through verse 34, we read there of a host of folks that were healed and demons were cast out. Did Judas see all that? Yes. Did he know of the miracles of Jesus? Was there any doubt as far as evidence is concerned as to who Jesus is? Well, no. But Judas went to these people and he said, "What are you willing to give me?" And then he told them, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, take him." Now here is a familiar form of greeting that expresses affection and concern one for another. And Judas used that familiar means of greeting to betray the Lord. There wasn't any affection in it. There wasn't any love in it. There wasn't any faithfulness in it. He betrayed the Lord. Now, what's the point? You see, sometimes we become hypocrites like Judas, don't we? Now that's a strong word, a word I don't like to use very often. But a hypocrite is somebody that's playing a part. Judas was playing the part of being the disciple of the Lord. But when it came down to the final analysis, he betrayed the Lord. Now maybe we see the evidence. We understand who Jesus is, and we're not faithful to Him. We wind up betraying Him in a very similar sense to what Judas did. Now there's another thing that contributed to the death of Jesus. We're all familiar with Pilate and the role that Pilate played in the crucifixion. Turn, if you will, to John's account in John chapter 18 and begin reading in verse 36 where Jesus is being interrogated by this Roman governor. In John chapter 18 in verse 36, the text tells us, "Jesus answered, My kingdom..." Let's back up, if you will, to verse 33. "Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me? And Pilate answered, Am I Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now look at verse 37. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth?" Now you think Pilate had any interest in the answer to that question? What is truth? You see, in Matthew's account, in chapter 27, verses 18, and again in verse 24, Pilate had made efforts to release Jesus. He knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus up to be crucified. He knew that Jesus had done absolutely nothing worthy of death. And now when they cry out for Barabbas to be released unto them, and that Jesus is to be crucified, do you think that Pilate, when he calls for a basin and washes his hands and said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it," you think he's interested in the truth? What is truth? You know, sometimes we ask questions that we're not really interested in the answer to them. Sometimes we've made up our minds already what we think and what we believe and what we're going to do. So right on the heels of Pilate saying, "What is truth?" He delivered Jesus to the Jews to be scourged and ultimately then to be crucified. And where does that put us? Sometimes we know the truth. It's not a matter of knowing the truth. But like Pilate, we're not interested in what truth is. Case in point, when you look at the problems that existed in the churches of Galatia, you've got Jewish teachers or Judaizing teachers, very simply put, those who are from Jewish backgrounds who have become Christians. They're binding upon Gentiles who have become Christians the practice of circumcision. And the Apostle Paul, very immediately in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, accuses these of preaching a different doctrine, and he said, "Let them be accursed." It's a very serious thing. And in chapter 2 and verse 5 of the book of Galatians, he said, "To whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth might continue in you." Well, what were these folks teaching? What they were teaching was not the truth. But the Apostle Paul, elaborating on what the truth is, asked the question of these churches of Galatia in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, what does that imply to us? There were those who were going to teach circumcision. There were those who were going to insist that circumcision be practiced. And if Paul, who at one time was very close to these in Galatia, if that means hating him or making an enemy out of him, then so be it. Now, what's the point? I don't care what the truth is. It's what we're going to do. And that's where Pilate was. Now I want you to see the other end of that spectrum. When Saul of Tarsus, as we know, became the Apostle Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him, as you can read in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and again in Acts chapter 26, Saul asked the question, "Lord, what must I do?" Or, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And he was told to go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. And it was in the city of Damascus that he met up with a man whose name was Ananias. And Ananias healed him of his blindness that he had endured for 3 days, neither eating or drinking. And then he told Saul what he needed to do. He said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Now, how did Saul respond to that? Was he interested in the truth? Here's a man who had denied that Jesus is the Christ. Here's a man who believed that he was some kind of an imposter. Here's a man who had believed that anybody who's following the teaching of Jesus, that they're leaving the blessings of Judaism, and so they're leaving something they must be forced to return to. And now he sees just how wrong he's been. Even to the extent we find that he gave his vote against, or held the garments against, for those who stoned Stephen to death and others that were put to death, he said, "I gave my vote against them." But now he understands things are not like he thought they were. Is he interested in the truth? Saul was. He wanted the truth. He wanted to be right. And I think that's evidenced by his defense, both to those in the Jewish court, James, where he said in Acts chapter 23 and in verse 1, "I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day." He thought he was right. In his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, he said, "I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did." And he elaborates on what he did. That's what I did.
But he learned that what he did was wrong. He learned the necessity of repenting of those things
and correcting his life, which he did when he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. You see, our interest in truth is fundamental. We've got to know what's right. Now, there's another thing that I want to talk with you about, and that is a trial that really didn't try. We know that Jesus was arrested by the Jews late in the evening on Thursday, and he was taken before the Jewish council and tried. He was taken before Pilate early in the morning on Friday morning. And that's where that begins for us in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and in Luke's account in chapters 22 and 23. But the leaders of the Jews, are they interested in truth? No more than Pilate was later on. They're not interested in truth. We find that they had their minds made up. They didn't have any particular interest in the facts. And because they were so convinced that they were right, the text tells us in Matthew chapter 26, and I call your attention to it, let's read it, beginning in verse 59. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 59. There the text tells us, but Peter, that's not the one, verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought false witnesses against Jesus, that they might put him to death. And they found it not. Though many false witnesses came, but afterward came too and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Now, here's a court. The very purpose of the existence of the court was to find out what's truth. And the court itself, did you notice that? The court itself sought false witnesses against Jesus that they might put him to death. Now, what's the purpose of a trial? To determine guilt or innocence? Not this one. This trial had no interest in guilt or innocence. What we see in this instance was this court was determined to kill him, even if it meant paying somebody to provide false testimony. And that's what they sought. Now that's interesting, isn't it? A trial that didn't try. Now what about you? The application of this is sometimes we just fail to investigate. That's what they did. Now why didn't they investigate further? Well, the bottom line of that, they didn't want to. They already had their minds made up what they were going to do with Jesus. And they were not interested in the truth. They were interested in finding somebody to lie so that they could crucify him. Now, the question that the Lord asked in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The point I'm trying to establish just here is sometimes we're not interested in truth. We're not interested in making any kind of changes to submit to what the Lord says. Now that's what this court was interested in. They just wanted to kill him. And that's all of it. Now when we begin to identify what they did, let it be understood that this old idea that let us do evil that good may come, that's not anything new. That's been around a long time. And this court, that was their position. We'll do up whatever it takes in order that we might crucify him. Now let us understand, my friend, that it was Jesus who said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth does that, but you have to be interested in it. If you don't want it, it's not going to do anything for you. Now sometimes we're just not willing to give the Scriptures a fair test. We've got our minds made up before we ever come to the Scriptures. And so our examination of Scripture is to prove we were never wrong. It's not to find out what's right. And friend, that won't work. That's what this Jewish court did. Now how terrible it must have been for the Lord to have experienced these horrible things by people who had His life in their hands. But I want to focus our attention not on necessarily how the Lord must have felt, but I want to focus our attention upon how those involved felt or must have felt. We see how Peter felt.
The text tells us when the Lord turned and looked upon him, he went out and wept bitterly. He realized he did the very thing that the Lord told him that he would do, the very thing that he himself denied he would ever do. But the disciples, when we talked about Peter, James, and John, who were told to watch and pray, when they had failed, they answered not a word. Nothing to say. Now, how do you think they felt? They've been caught. You didn't do what you should have done. Answered not a word. How did Judas respond? When he realized the severity of what he did, the text tells us that he went out and hanged himself. Pilate, a moral coward. What did he do? He ordered that a basin be brought and washed his hands and said, I'm innocent. Why, he wasn't innocent. He was the one that gave the order. See ye to it. Washing his hands and claiming his innocency didn't make him innocent. And then the Jewish court. I suppose about the only thing I can say about the Jewish court this time is they just didn't care. They wanted Jesus dead. Even if it was dependent upon liars to get the job done, they wanted him crucified. They just didn't care. And when you place yourself in the position of these characters, who do you want to be in that equation? Who do you see that separated themselves from the others? Even including Peter in Mark's account, who couldn't answer. Yet we see toward the crucifixion, after he had denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. You never see him doing that again. What we see in these instances are people whose consciences should have severely smitten them. To the extent we've got to fix this, we've got to make it right. But we have a host of folks who really didn't care, did they? Now, what about you tonight? You've listened very carefully to the things that we've talked about. I hope that with real sincerity and purpose, we commit ourselves to seeking, knowing, and doing the truth that Jesus has revealed in His Word. I believe there's some lessons involved in these characters that participated essentially in the crucifixion of the Lord. Things that crucified Him. What about you, beloved? You don't want to be one of these characters. You don't even want to be Peter who denied the Lord. What a horrible thing. But perhaps you're here tonight and you've obeyed or not obeyed the gospel. You've not been baptized into Christ. You need to do that. There'll come a time when you won't have that opportunity. Perhaps you have obeyed the gospel and you're not living the kind of life that you should. We say that frequently. And I don't mean for that to just become words that we utter. You know better than anybody else what kind of life you're living. And whether or not you're pleasing unto the Lord. If there's something that you need to correct, something that we can help you with, that's our desire for you, and that's our prayer for you. If you be subject to the invitation, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.